Welcome to Castlefields Church. This morning we're going to return to our preaching series in the Book of Acts, something that we've called Mission Unstoppable. There's a scrolling banner on the website and you can click on that and go back in the series and listen through if you want to do so to this point. Also on the notes and news articles, on the front page of the website, there is a children's activity sheet and also some notes about the Book of Acts. There are also some hymns there, and maybe you'd like to read or sing through a hymn at the beginning of the service and one at the end as well. I'm going to begin in prayer, then we're going to read through Acts chapter 6 and look at it together. Let's pray. Our Lord and God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in these difficult days when the whole world is affected by the pandemic of coronavirus, and it has affected our lives personally, individually. And Lord, we pray that during these times, though they are difficult and though they are totally different from our lives before, we ask, Lord, that they might be those things that draw us to you, maybe for the first time to seek God, or maybe, Lord, that we might seek you more and that we might open your word more and that we might pray more and that we might come to know God more. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in the pages of the scriptures of the Bible, and revealing yourself to us there through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we pray, Lord God, that he might be very precious to us at this time, and that we might continue to learn together as a church through these days. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we open this practical book of Acts together in these coming weeks. And Lord, bless our thinking on its application and all that it says to us, so that we might please you and honour you and bring you glory in all that we do, though things are very different to how things would normally be. Lord, we pray this morning that you would forgive us our sins. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all our sin, and so that we can come to you in his name and know that we're accepted in that wonderful and beloved name of the Lord Jesus. So please, Lord, we pray, hear us this morning. And as we pray in our families and individually for different things that are upon our hearts, Lord, please hear us and answer our prayers, we pray, because we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Book of Acts is written by Luke, a physician and a historian of remarkable ability. In his book, A Church on the Move, Peter Williams says, it's not difficult to see what we owe to Luke. Without his history, we should know little, if anything, of the origin and progress of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the organisation of the church and its methods of evangelisation. Also, in a more general way, Acts serves as a link between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So the Book of Acts is essentially a history book. Let's hear some of that history as we read in Acts chapter 6. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Well, all historians are storytellers. Some are more faithful to the facts than others. Some effectively rewrite history. But Luke is an inspired historian. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. Luke tells us exactly what God wants us to know. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit makes every part of what we are told profitable, profitable for us as Christians in the church today. So in chapter 6, in his history lesson, Luke tells us about three subjects which we can profit from in Castlefields Church today. Or if you're listening and part of another church, the church to which you belong. Those three subjects are woven into the story that unfolds in this chapter. They are growth, leadership, and opposition. Let's see how we might profit from what we see here firstly about growth. Now, I think you can see that growth, can't you, in this chapter? The key word, I suppose, is in verse 1, where it says that the number of the disciples was multiplying. That's what it says in the New King James Version. Acts chapter 2 effectively marks out the beginning of something that has never stopped since the day. The day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1. And it will never stop until the day, referred to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, when Jesus shall return again. Paul refers to it, Acts 17:31. He says there's appointed a day. There's a day coming when Jesus will come again and judge the world in righteousness. And between that day in Acts 2 verse 1 and that final day, the church keeps growing. And this chapter shows us that very clearly. Verse 1, multiplying. Then we have the events in between up to verse 7. And in verse 7, we see the church being greatly multiplied. And even surprising additions. Some of the priests who up to that point had been steeped in ritual and ceremony and religion became disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been listening to this series over the weeks, you'll know we've done this before, but it's such an encouraging thing to do just to trace the thread. Chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 added. Chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 believed. Chapter 2, verse 47, more added daily, it tells us. Chapter 5, verse 14, increasingly added. Here in our chapter, verse 1, multiplying. Chapter 6, verse 7, greatly multiplying, and also telling us spreading out. We trace the thread, ever increasing, out of Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world that Luke knew about, and the world that we now know about. Here's how John Ellerton famously puts it in his hymn. So be it, Lord, your throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Your kingdom stands and grows forever, till all the world your rule obey. I'm sure you've been looking at things on YouTube and so on the internet. We saw something recently, a church in the United States singing Andrew Peterson's Is He Worthy? And somebody had put a comment underneath. This is what the comment said. The devil thought he was shutting down the churches. Well, they just multiplied. And somebody added a reply. Yes, the devil tries to shut down the churches, but God has opened a church in every single home. Jesus has won the battle for good. And it's true, isn't it? We're finding on our website and other church websites that more and more people are listening to the word of God. So be encouraged. While economically we may be staring into the prospect of recession and even depression, spiritually, God's prospect for the church is simply this: growing. Now, there are some issues with growth. If you put sinners together, there'll be problems. And even when you put saved sinners together, there are still difficulties. The effects of our remaining sin still niggle. Until we reach the perfected state of heaven, we will have to watch out continually for what happens here. We could say they were sort of growth pains. Chapter 6, verse 1. There was a complaint, it says. Other versions say there was murmuring. It's not a public complaint. It's rather in the background. Things were not well. There was that murmuring and threatening to disunify and create less than true harmony amongst the Christians in the church. And we have to watch out for those things that might divide us. Here in Jerusalem, the division was there were Jewish widows and Greek-speaking widows, and there was a dispute between them. It seemed that there was a preference or an inequality or a favouritism in the support of one group against another, in the practical help which the church was giving them. They were all disciples, all saved by grace, all Christians, all part of the growing church. But there were things in their background, their language, their cultural differences that, well, just niggled away and caused contention and jealousy and suspicion. So while we rejoice in growth, and at Castlefields Church we have so rejoiced in growth, we look round and we see that there are things that could cause difficulties for us. But we need to work on a whole matter of unity. You know, in our church, for those of you who don't know us, let me tell you what we're made up of. Well, there are English, there are Welsh, there are Scots, South African, Chinese, Iranian, Nigerian, Dutch, American, Czech, Caribbean. We've got some Polish heritage in there. We've got some Canadian heritage in there. We've got people of all sorts of different backgrounds, ages, education, work experience. We've got schoolers and homeschoolers. And then I wrote that down and thought, no, we're all homeschoolers now. But there's so much, isn't there, that could divide us. But we need to see what it is that unites us. It is that the Lord Jesus has done for us. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that the Lord looks after growth. He's the one who adds and multiplies. But we must look after unity, always seeking peace. It's a reminder of last Sunday's ministry when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 12, running in the same race together, pursuing peace. That's part of holy living. We were reminded of that. So the first thing we learn about is growth. The Lord is adding to his church, growing his church, and we must look after the unity of that growth. Now, secondly, how can we profit from what we see here about leadership? Key words, I suppose, are in verse 2, the 12. The 12, they were the leaders, weren't they, in the early church, right from chapter 1 right through to this point, the 12 apostles. Now, in the light of the growth that we've seen to this point, it is quite remarkable but that those 12 men have been able to organise and administer and keep together such a large number of people, let alone preach to them, teach them, administer baptism, the Lord's Supper, corporate prayer, and everything else. And they did all that without a building to meet in. In chapter 5, verse 12, we see they were meeting in Solomon's porch, part of the large temple complex, but without any formal structure of leadership. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. They were ordinary men. None of them had been to Henley Business Management College. None of them held an MBA. They'd not read Peter Drucker's Theory of Management or Jim Collins' Good to Great. What was their priority to be? How were they to deal with the issues thrown up by such rapid growth? By some new believers losing their jobs and homes by the beginning of persecution? What were they to do about the growing dispute that we read about in verse 1? How were they to administer the considerable funds that were being literally placed at their feet? If you read chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, they were now having to administer so many different things. Well, the answer is in what we see now unfolding in this chapter. The growth not only in people, new Christians of great variety, but the growth of a church leadership and structure and organization, which has principles which apply throughout the New Testament time, even to our day. Now, what we see is the beginning of these things, not everything. There's more of this in the story to come. But let's learn the two key lessons that there are here. Here's key lesson number one about this matter of leadership. Number one, the principle of leadership through prayer and the ministry of the word. The 12 apostles were particularly struggling with the issues of verse 1. And we're not surprised about that. This was a distribution that was needed daily to widows who had no other means of income, who'd become Christians. And that was demanding on time and energy of the apostles. But they needed to have a priority. What was the priority going to be? They were getting pulled about in all sorts of different directions. Leadership and management is about prioritizing, especially when everything's a priority, because then nothing gets done well. Leaders get burnout and more problems arise. Well, what we learn here is that the priority for leaders in the church, and therefore for the church itself, verse 4, prayer and the ministry of the word. Now here that applied to the 12 apostles. Eventually, as the church spreads far and wide and the apostles go home to glory, we will read in later chapters and in the epistles about elders and overseers, those who are pastors set aside for full-time ministry. But it applies today to us. Prayer and ministry of the word is the priority of leaders in the church. And two sets of people need to recognise that and remember that, so that it is a priority. Firstly, the leaders themselves need to recognise it. I suppose that's what happened in verse 4, isn't it? That they came to recognise that it was their priority. Apostles back then, elders, pastors today, we are men and we're not supermen. But then the second category of people in the church who must recognise and remember the priority is everyone else, you, everybody in the church. We all need to recognise that for the elders, that's their priority, but it should be ours to prioritise our prayer for them, to help in any way that we can, so that it may be the priority, so that the church, as here in chapter 6, might continue to grow and prosper. Now, the second principle about leadership which we see here, we find leadership through a biblical structure. So in verses 2 to 6, we find the beginnings of this emerging in Jerusalem. In the business I work for, in my last days before full-time ministry, we had in our business an MD, managing director, then we had directors looking after each business function. We had regional managers, of which I was one, looking after each geographically based business unit. And then we had team managers and staff. And that structure worked for us. We designed the structure to maximize the effectiveness of the organization. And we might say reverently that the Lord Jesus, as the head of the church, has designed the church structure to maximize the effectiveness of the organization. Now, the church is not a profit-making business, but it is all and one at the same time, a body, a building, a household, an army, a flock, a hospital, a bride, and each one describing how that is to run and to work and to function for spiritual profit for all in the church. Now, in this structure that we're seeing emerging here, there are more steps to come, as we've said, but here's the first step in the Lord's design. The church had begun with 12 apostles, centrally based in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus as their head. Now, here is step one of spreading the load and managing for spiritual profit for all. And it's in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Before we see how that fits in with Castlefields Church, we just need to see where we all fit in to Christ's emerging church structure. Now, you may be listening to this and you're not a Christian. Well, the first step for you is to become a Christian. You cannot be a Christian until you become a Christian. Every one of us, whoever you are out there listening to this, we all need to read regularly Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10 and just wonder how we've come to be Christians. We've been saved by grace through faith alone. And we see there that little phrase, with Christ or in Christ. We have got to become a Christian, come into the Lord Jesus Christ. And becoming a Christian, becoming a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is to follow his example, to be as he is. What was the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer to that is manifold, isn't it? But in Mark 10, verse 45, it tells us this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When we become a Christian, we become a servant because the Lord Jesus became a servant. Jesus said those words to two of the men who would become apostles, John and James. They were having a dispute about who would be greatest in the kingdom. Jesus knew one day they would be leaders in the church, and they needed first to be servants before they ever could be leaders. They had to become like their Lord. So in Mark 10, verse 43, it says, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." And you know, every time Jesus uses that servant word of himself and of them, he's using a word which comes here in Acts 6 a number of times. Either in a noun form or a verb form, he's using the word from which we get the English word deacon. The Greek noun is diakonos, the verb is diakoneo. And if we could do a Greek word search, children are doing word searches and things like that during the sermons to find out what they can find from the passage. And if we could do an adult Greek word search through Acts chapter 6, we would see that this servant word, this deacon word, appears all through. It's either verbally expressed or it's personally modelled by Stephen and the others who are named here. Just walk through these verses with me. Verse 1. Their widows were neglected in the daily deaconing. That's the word that's used in the original. Verse 2. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and be deaconing. Verse 3, seek out seven men to appoint over this deaconing. Verse 4, that we may give ourselves to prayer and the deaconing of the word. So we read in verses 5 and 6 that men were approved by the church and appointed as deacons. That's what we call them. They're servers of others. The whole passage is about serving. Deaconing is serving others. It is at the heart of church life. Mark 10:45. Jesus came to be a servant, our servant king. Jesus served you by dying for you to save you. You are then to serve him in gratitude and love. We are to serve one another in the church in practical ways out of that love. And then leaders, apostles in those days, today pastors and elders, are to serve through prayer and the preaching of the word. And then the deacons, servers appointed in the church, are there to help the leadership, help elders to prioritize their service to all the church by taking the service burden of other things so that all in the church are served well. This is a passage which tells us about the appointment of deacons. It doesn't mention the word deacon, does it, in English? But what it does all throughout, it tells us that the church is a world of deaconing. It's a world of serving. And the Lord Jesus has designed a structure for the church where men are chosen and appointed, as they were here first, Acts 6, verses 3 to 6. Brought to a church meeting, verse 2, where the multitude, means the whole number, all the Christians were brought together, probably the first true church meeting. A decision was made, seven men were set apart. You can read their names in verse 5. They were set apart to serve, to be deacons, to do the deaconing, to help the elders. Now, you can read their names in chapter 6 and verse 5. The names of our deacons are Martin and Lee. But they're not the only deacons in the church. They're not the only servants, are they? Because we are all called to serve. Christians are servants, serving our servant King. In these difficult days, we've found that we've been able to serve in different ways, and the deacons have helped the elders so much that together we've been able to serve. Elders and deacons are not separate. Leadership structures with elders and deacons mean that they work together with the elders to ensure that the spiritual priorities are handled well by the elders and the practical necessities are handled well too. Well, now let's briefly look at the third part of this chapter. It's about opposition. I suppose the key word here is verse 9, disputing. Disputing. What good and godly men are chosen here as deacons? You see, something that deacons, well, they're just practical guys who look after the electrics and the building and that sort of thing. Maybe a bit of the finance. But we found, haven't we, that that's not the case. The deacons are there as spiritually minded men, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, it tells us that Stephen was, who need wisdom, spiritual wisdom, because they are there to help the eldership in the priorities of prayer and word ministry. And so there is a need for good and godly men. And here we have, in verse 3, men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Stephen, where the spotlight falls on him, is described in verse 5 as being full of faith. In verse 8, full of faith again. Some translations say full of grace, having the power of the Holy Spirit very evidently with him. Good men doing good things in a church which is for the good of people, men and women, boys and girls. And as the spotlight falls on this godly man, Stephen, this man of good reputation, this man of the highest standards, part of the church, men and women, boys and girls who love God and his word, what do we find? Rather, again, as we've seen before, rather than applause and encouragement, we find in verses 9 to 12, he and they are opposed. Opposition. You can read what they say. Lies are told about him. False rumours are spread. Accusations are made. Some things, like in verse 14, are true but taken out of context and twisted to make them negative rather than positive. Verses 12 to 14, things move on rapidly. He's brought under false pretenses to the religious council. False witnesses are heard, truth is twisted, and he is in great trouble. Now, as we go on in Acts, we will find it again and again. When we read words like those in verse 1 and in verse 7, multiplied, spread, and greatly multiplied, we will inevitably find words like that in verse 9, disputing. And actions like those in verses 11 to 15. Opposition. You see, there is an enemy of the church, an accuser of the brethren, one who is always seeking to tear down what the Lord Jesus is building up. But when that happens, if we are all deaconing, serving the Lord like Stephen, living for the Lord as he did, then verse 10 will be repeated over and over again. It has been in history, and it will be in your life if you truly live close to the Lord. they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Christian, press on, keep on, live for the Lord, and despite opposition, people will not be able to stand against the wisdom of God's word that you bring and speak, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by which you speak. Those who oppose you and oppose me and oppose Christ's growing church will know it, will know that you are of the truth and that you live for God and there's something different about you. And even in the case of Stephen, they may even detect it in your whole demeanour. His face shone like the face of an angel. That's not the first time we read that in the Bible, is it? Well, we don't seek these things and try and manufacture them, but we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our lives, as well as what we say, are a witness for him. There's more about Stephen coming next Sunday. So please read through chapter 7. It's a long chapter. May we learn this morning from the practical aspect of this chapter that the church is always growing. The Lord has a structure to help us so we might all serve one another and that we might love and help one another and encourage one another when there is opposition, as surely there will be. The Lord is adding to the church daily those he is saving. Maybe you're listening to this and you're not yet saved, and you feel somehow that you would love and long to be a Christian. Then come to him this morning and ask him to save you. And what should your prayer be if you are a Christian in the light of what we've been learning and listening to together? Well, let me just close with the words of Francis Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Please sing the second hymn before you close the service, and then I will close in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your word in every aspect. It's poetry, it's description, it's accounts of miracles and great wonders, Old and New Testament, the centrality of the Lord Jesus, what we read about heaven and hell and life itself, and all that we learn of you, our God. But we thank you too for passages like this, which so very practically show us about the church, how we are to live and to be, how we are to see that you are working all things, building your church, here in the early days in Acts 6, growing the church, growing its structure, preparing it for opposition, and blessing your people. Oh Lord, in these days, our days, difficult days, please help us to remain faithful to your word and encourage and bless us, we pray, that we might be a blessing to others and that the gospel might have free course and that our lives and our witness may shine as Stephen's did in this chapter. We ask these things and we pray them for Jesus' sake. Amen.